This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Mom and Dickie.
Amen. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. We thank God. Good afternoon. I should just say one clarification, one additional emphasis, rather, not clarification, on the prayer ministry. On Saturday, the retreat is open for everybody, right? On Saturday, so if you want to pray on Saturday, they're going to be here from 9 o'clock, right? Just praying. So, and that is open to everybody. And I just want to encourage that this is, since we are on holiday, redeem the time, take the opportunity, and just come and spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. As always, is it okay? We just want to thank God for the shepherd of the house. We want to appreciate him for the privilege of sharing his pulpit with us. We don't take it for granted. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Today I want to ask if there are people who brought their Bibles to church. Anybody here like that? If you brought your hard copy Bible? Oh, okay. No, I don't mean the iBible. I mean like the book, the old school, the book. Amen? Oh, I see one person. I see another one. Okay. Looks like there are a few people. I was thinking you could help me to read. We're going to be doing a little bit of reading through the scripture. And actually, it's just one particular scripture area that we will be reading, that we'll be dwelling in. And I thought maybe people could help along so that we are all engaged in the sermon today. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you again for your word. This is the hour. I reduce that you may increase. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. That is transformation, renewal, encouraging, building. It is your hour. Take your liberty. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I know coming from Valentine yesterday, you walk into church this afternoon and you grab your bulletin and take a look at it and you see the sermon title is The Beauty of Adversity. And you go like, what? It's like, what has adversity got to do with Valentine? I mean, we're just from celebrating love and, you know, all that goodness and happiness and joy and all the good things. So I know that a lot of you might have already prepared your stone and you're ready to throw it at me, okay? Like, Mom is a party crusher, okay? But before you throw those stones, hear me out. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Or at least hear the Holy Spirit out. Amen? Because I'm trusting God that it's not my word, but the word of the Lord that he has impressed in my heart to share with all of us today. Because it's something that I myself have been thinking about, I've been deliberating about. Amen? Well, you see, the question of adversity, it's a thing that just happens. We just live in a world where adversity is part of the system. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to pray for it. adversity is sure to come your way. Adversity, and I'm not talking about today, I'm not going to go into dictionary definition of the word adversity, so I'm sorry to disappoint you a little bit, especially those of you who are inclined to think academically or theologically, okay? But I'm not going into definitions of dictionary meanings and other things. Adversity simply means something bad, difficult, challenging, problems, whether they be academic, whether it's be regarding your health, whether it's a struggle, it's a business struggle, a financial struggle, a life struggle, whatever it is, a relationship struggle, everything. It comes in different sizes and shapes and forms and colors. And regardless of who you are, your nationality, your wealth status, your social status, quite frankly, even your sexual orientation, it really doesn't matter. Adversity is sure to come your way because it's simply a part of the fallen package. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, adversity was part of the package that came with the fall of man. And that is why, let's have my first slide, please. Thank you, media team. We appreciate you. Amen. And that is why we hear scriptures like, Job saying, man born of a woman is a few days. And these few days are full of trouble. And of course, Jesus came and as if to reiterate that. And he said, in this world, John 16, I believe somewhere around there, he says, in this world, you will have troubles. And he just spelled it out. And you don't have to pray for it. Back then, we used to have a dear brother, Presido. He will say, Auntie, I'm praying. He will fast and pray for 3 days, chain fasting. And he will say, I'm asking God to show me wilderness experience. I want to have wilderness experience. And I'm like, Presido, no. He's like, I want to have, but sure enough, when he got married and 3 years down the line, his wife wasn't getting pregnant, he started to panic. I'm like, no, you wanted wilderness experience. And when he had to do a PhD for over 7 years, from China to Nigeria to South Africa and ended up in the UK before he graduated, it wasn't pretty. So you don't have to beg for adversity. It's not a matter of if, it is when, because it is sure to come. And today I'm not talking about the adversity that we believers always, because I'm a believer, because I'm a Christian, the persecution because of my faith. No, we're not going into that. Today we're just going to stay in the realm of just the natural adversities that you face day in and day out. And the enemy, if you must know, from the fall of man to this point, the enemy is on his toes seeking whom he may devour. And the rich and the poor alike, the saved and the unsaved alike, adversity happens to all of us. And before we move on, I just want to clarify something. Adversity in itself is not good. Okay? What good could be, or what beauty could be in an accident happening in a family of six traveling and everyone else died except the little 3-month-old baby that survived? What beauty is there? What beauty is there in a family, a mother and her 2 children who went traveled to remote part of Sri Lanka for Christmas and they were going back to the city and the tsunami hit and they were in the train and the train was completely destroyed and they were gone. And the father, Brother Anton Perari, who was, as a matter of fact, a member of HICF at the time, was waiting, hoping for a glimpse of hope that his wife and his children will be found alive, but they were never found alive. What good or what beauty is there in people having everything destroyed by natural disasters? What beauty is there in worshipers gathering in Nigerian church and worshiping, and then suddenly a gunman enters and gun them down, or gunmen come and gun them down and take their wives and burn their houses? What good is there? What good is there in great men of God being plagued with deadly, incurable diseases and to their death? What good is there people going on a mission trip? Now, this is very close to my heart. On a mission trip, and just a few kilometers away from where they were, where they left, where they took off, and they had an accident, and four corpses were brought back. People who were going on a mission trip. And one of those corpses happened to be my brother-in-law, the elder brother of your pastor. What good is there? Dr. Miles Monroe and his wife of blessed memory, they were returning from a powerful crusade when they had that plane crash that ended their lives. So adversity in itself is bad. There's nothing good in it. But here is the catch. Romans 8:28. Can you open your Bible? And we're all going to read it together. Romans 8:28. And this is something I believe that a lot of you can say it by heart, because from the beginning of this year, it's in almost every Sunday PPT of the pastor, as he took us through this journey of hope. Still there is hope. Romans 8:28, are we there? Can we just read it together? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go. 3, 2, 1, go. Amen. Did you see that? Did you see that? To them that are in Christ, to us. So we get, just like we get the bonus part of the adversity. You know, we have two levels of adversity. The ones we get as just as normal people, the one I was just describing now. And then the adversity we get, the extra bonus for being a believer, that's the extra one. Okay, because the Bible says that because of your faith, you will be persecuted. Okay, so that's an extra one. Now, because we experience the extra one, hallelujah, and now we have the extra grace, those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the game changer for adversity. For those who have been called according to his purpose, for us, there is a shift. For us, that alters the dynamic of how we view adversity. It altered the dynamics of how we react to adversity because of this scripture. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. To them that are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. That is a glimpse of hope. It doesn't matter the pain. It doesn't matter the magnitude of the adversity. This here introduces a new definition, a new face of adversity when you and I as a believer face adversity. And today we're just going to sit in the book of Genesis 37. We're going to consider the story of Joseph. The Bible is full of themes of adversity from the beginning to the end, because the Bible is a book of conquest and and conquering and victory. And so there can't be victory without adversity. Amen? There can't be triumph without battles. And so it's a theme throughout the scripture. It's a theme we see all over the Bible. And each one of us may have our own favorite stories of adversity is in the Bible. Well, some of my favorite is Joseph, David, and Jesus. And you may have your own, and you may want to just write it down. And you may want to begin to look at your own favorite story of adversity. And for the purpose of today's sharing, we're just going to look at... Oh, today I didn't look at my times, so God will help us. Amen. So we're just going to look at Joseph's story. Hallelujah. Cece, you have your Bible there? Okay. Could you please open up your Bible? And I would appreciate if you can just sit here and help me with a little bit of reading this morning, okay? Or this afternoon. Hallelujah. So, Joseph, you're just going to sit, keep your Bible on Genesis 37. We're going to be reading a few scriptures here and there, 37, 38, all along like that. So, the story of Joseph, most of us, is a familiar story in scripture. And we know all that Joseph is the son of Rachel, right? The beloved wife of Jacob, because he served twice for her. Leah was given to him first, and because it was Rachel he actually fell in love with, and he endured everything, and he wouldn't mind serving another 7 years to get her. And so, and scripture records that the Lord closed her womb because Leah was despised, and Jacob loved Rachel. And so when finally the Lord had her prayer and had mercy on her, he gave her a son, and she named him Joseph. And Joseph, it's interesting, the story of Joseph opened up this discussion of our adversity, the story of adversity. One thing with adversity is that before you even understand anything about both adversity and God, is that these things are there. Like before I showed up on the earth, before I was born, that things have already taken place between Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden, and I really might not really know. And I might not really have a hand in it, of course, genetically and other things. When you trace down, then yes. But as it is, naturally, I don't have a hand in it, okay? Now, this story starts with, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And it didn't have anything to do with Joseph, quite frankly. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what? The share of adversity you face in your life, it really sometimes might not have anything to do with you. Yes, there are times where your choices clearly walk you into adversity. But I'm talking about there are some adversities that come your way that you had nothing to do with them. If there's a hurricane, how did I participate in bringing a hurricane in the land that destroyed my house and my family? You see, it had nothing to do with me. Okay? So I'm talking about that kind of adversity. But again, the same way, the flip side of it is that God loved you even before you were aware of it. And Joseph, I can see little Joseph walking around and skipping in the compound and really having fun. and just walking just like every little boy, without the knowledge that he is daddy's favorite son. He's just playing around and everything. And I can see his older siblings walking around and pushing his head. Huh? That is spoiled brat. That is boy. That is boy. Before he was aware of it, he was loved. Before you and I were aware of it, and Jesus came as if to validate this statement. And he said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Before we ever wanted God, before we ever knew about the love of God, before we understood that he loves us so much, he loved us. He was in love with us. Amen? I hope the Holy Spirit is beginning to download some things in somebody's mind. Hallelujah. Amen. Now it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, and his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him. Now, even before you knew that God loved you, Satan knew. He knew that God loved you. He knew you were precious to God. He knew it. That was why he made that stunt. He pulled that stunt in the Garden of Eden, because he knew that man was the epitome of God's creation. And he knew he cannot, when it comes to contest, he cannot stand man. Because man's grace, God's grace is upon man. And David in Psalms 8 says, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you take note of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you crown him with glory. Satan knew that. He knew there is so much in you. There is so much value in you. And he hated you and I. He hated you and I. And so he's going to come to us with adversity of all kinds. And he's just looking, working and seizing and looking for the opportunity to strike. I pray that we will not give him that opportunity. Amen? That every adversity that we will face, let it be as a natural adversity, but not the ones that we allow the devil to strike because of our negligence or our poor choices and our insubordination to God and our disobedience and rebellion. Amen. Hallelujah. So there are a few things that I just want us to learn through adversity, the beauty that could come through adversity. And I said the first one, and we're just going to look at 6 or 7 of them, and we'll be done. Today we're not going to talk about how to overcome adversity. We're not going to talk of different phases of adversity, but we're just going to stay on what beautiful things that God uses. That scripture, Romans 8, 28, what beautiful things, what good things that God uses to bring adversity, to bring out for us who are his, who have been called according to his purpose. And those are the things we're going to look at. So, and I said, number one is that it reveals who you are. And adversity reveals who you are, not just when you were unaware, but even when you become aware. Because that's what we see. That when he made, after he made Joseph this coat of many colors, and now Joseph kind of began to have a hint, you know. Why was I the only one who got this coat of many colors? Surely there's something different about me. Surely. And now at this point, Joseph is about 17 years old, so thereabout, as recorded. And, okay, yes, thereabout, about 70 years old. Yeah, can you read, Jessica, can you read 37 verse 5.
Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more.
They hated him even the more. Then, as if the coat of many colors was not enough, then he had this dream. And then now, oh boy, now it is beginning to be very clear that there is something different about him. So adversity will reveal who you are, both the things you do not even know about yourself, and then the things that you know about yourself. And this is critical because this comes over and over and over again. With each adversity, this point, this revelation of who you are will come. And we will see this happening over and over again in the life of Joseph. At each point in time, something will happen, and it will come back to this revelation of who he is. Who he is. And sometimes adversity will look you face to face and demand that you make a statement of who you are. That you declare who you are. Amen? Can you give us Genesis chapter 39. Jessica, can you go to 39? Amen. Are you there? Can you read verse 8 for us? Genesis 39:8.
But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority.
Go on, please.
No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?
So you see, he is declaring who he is to her. At each point, adversity will come and it will demand that you declare who you are. And he could choose to declare otherwise. He could choose to say, you know what? Yes, I am the head servant. And so, yeah, everything can be covered. And so, no problem. Yeah, let's do it. I'm in. Let's do it. But no. He said, how can I do this against God? How can I do this against God? Amen. Adversity reveals who you are. Let's move on. Adversity draws us closer to God. Adversity is like a picture of a child walking in a park, and then he sees a big vicious dog, and the dog begins to bark, and the little child runs back to his parents and held onto them. Adversity comes to make us strong. Of course, it comes to destroy us on the face value, but through that, God chooses to make us strong in that adversity. And that was what Apostle Paul said. He says to me, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So while that moment of adversity is upon us, while that pain or struggle or whatever it is, while we are facing that confusion, that lack, that poverty, that joblessness, that addiction, that pain, that sorrow, whatever we are facing, at that moment where we are most vulnerable, where we are weak, then God uses this moment of our adversity to make us stronger. And this strength is not from us, it's from his strength. Because it is his strength that works in us to make us stronger. Amen. Hallelujah. And I think this was the same strength that Joseph exhibited when the brothers took him, and he was just a young lad, but when they took him and put him into a cistern, I think at that point he understood that I gotta be strong. No more daddy's boy. I gotta be strong. And when they left him, and I can imagine him alone in that cistern and just there and thinking, what's going to happen to me? I got to be strong. I got to be brave. And sometimes when the enemy come at you, you got to tell yourself, I got to be strong. And I remember I had to tell myself this several times. I got to be strong. I'm not going down without a fight. I got to be strong, but not in my strength, not in my own power. I got to be strong in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on. And that was the point I was talking about. It makes us strong. Adversity comes to make us strong. And let's read. 2 Corinthians is there. 2 Corinthians, that was where I just quoted 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Amen. Hallelujah. And it is his power. It's important to underscore that it is his power, not our power. Because when we walk in our power in the times of adversity, our power is limited and is going to fail. The only power that sustains us, or that we see that comes alive during adversity, is the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. That was the one Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that had no might, he increases strength. In times of adversity, God becomes your strength, and that strength is revealed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're going to move forward. Adversity makes you compassionate. And there are things in your life that when you've not passed through them, you don't just understand. You can't appreciate the pain that people had to go through. You don't appreciate that. And Joseph was betrayed, was lied upon by Potiphar's wife, and was after the betrayal with his siblings, being thrown into the cistern, taken out and being sold, then being lied upon by the Potiphar's wife, and then went to jail, and then in jail, can we read a little bit of that? Can we read a little bit of that story? Genesis 41. Oh, before Genesis 41. Genesis 40, I believe. Genesis 40, are you there?
Yes.
My helper?
Yes.
Amen. So Genesis 40... it talks about the dream. Then Joseph said to them, okay, that is verse 8. Can you read from verse 8?
We had
just verse 8, please.
We had dreams, they said to him, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams.
Okay. Joseph is telling them, okay, interpretations belongs to God, and he will interpret them. And Joseph's compassion to them, I know it doesn't look much, but if we are all in jail, we're all in jail. So what's there to look out for you or to look out for each other? If you have a dream, you have a dream. That's your problem. What have I got to do with your dream? Even if Joseph understood the interpretation of the dream, he could choose to ignore them totally. He could choose not to, or even if he knows the interpretation of the dream, he could choose to say, it's none of my business. I don't want to get involved. And sometimes when things happen, we feel like it's none of my business. I don't get involved. Yeah, it's that bad thing. Oh, too bad. And that's it. Almost emotionless, without any emotions, any feeling of that. But girl, when that happens to you, when that tragedy happens to you, if that were to be your father, if that were to be your brother, if that were to be you who was expelled in school, if that were to be you, that adversity will just remind you. In fact, when you hear someone has been expelled, immediately it reminds you, you have a vivid picture of the moment you got expelled. When you hear someone lost their father, it reminds you, you have a vivid picture of when you lost your own dad. That's what happens to me. Anytime, I don't have to know them. Anytime I just see, I heard that someone lost their dad, immediately I just visualize the moment I lost my dad. And because of that, because of the adversity I face in the loss of my father, automatically I have that compassion towards anyone who lost their father. There are some lessons that we really don't learn until we pass through adversities. And especially some of us that can be very, very arrogant, quite frankly. Maybe because we have not, as at now, we have not had a good share of adversity. Maybe we were privileged and allowed by God, by the mercies of God, I should say, to enjoy the good life, the seemingly good life, the seemingly troubleless life. And so we become a little more arrogant. We have no empathy. We have no compassion. We can connect with people's suffering and pain. But the beauty of adversity is that it teaches you compassion. And God knows compassion is one character and attribute of Jesus that he insists, I should say, Scripture insists that we as believers should be compassionate, just like Jesus. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be also in you. Amen. Let's move on. Hallelujah. Adversity makes you grow in maturity and prepares you for leadership. Makes you grow in maturity and prepares you for leadership. And with each adversity, there is a lesson, there is a training session that Joseph kind of went through. It was like he was having leadership training 101 and then leadership training 2.0. Amen? When he was in Potiphar's house, he was in position of leadership. Did we see that? In Potiphar's house, and when he was telling the wife, in verse 8, where we just read. But can you give us 39 verse 2? 39 verse 2.
The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master.
Go on, please. 3.
When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority.
So that was like leadership 101. And then he went to jail. And can you give us Genesis 40 before then? Let's Genesis 39, the same chapter. Verse number 19, verse 20. Yes, let's take verse 20 through to 23.
And had him thrown in prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful.
Amen. So he was being in jail, but little did he know that that was moment, those were moments of leadership training and maturity. And of course, as a leader or as in charge, he had to do a lot of extra things. Probably he had to do a lot of extra chores. Probably he gets blamed a lot for when things didn't go right. He gets blamed a lot for doing many things. And many times when things go wrong, he is held accountable. In times of adversity, he is expected to make decisions that will help, that will not put everyone in trouble. Decisions that will help solve the problems of maybe the prisoners or maybe the servants. He was there in his adversity. Little did he know that he was undergoing preparation for what? For the throne of Egypt. For the throne of Egypt. What a beauty that in a place where adversity was meant to destroy, and scripture says Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That was the purpose of adversity. To kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That was the intent of his brothers, to destroy him. But in that place of destruction, with that thing that the enemy meant to destroy you, that sickness that the enemy put on you, that he thought will end your life, God turned it around and became a testimony of God's goodness and God's healing power and God's deliverance in your life. And I'm a living testament of that. Amen? That problem that the Lord put, that Satan put you in, he didn't know that the Lord allowed you to go through it so that in it, he will make you stronger. He will purify you. That God wanted to use you for a higher purpose, for a higher calling. He wants to take you to a higher dimension. But he can only take you through if you pass through leadership training. If you pass through diligence and commitment, a training of diligence and commitment, because he's preparing you for something great. This hardship you had to go through, maybe struggles, financial struggles, especially as students, and the money is not forthcoming from home, and there's the challenge, and you begin to learn to how to ration your food. God is teaching you diligence because he is preparing you for a higher purpose, for a higher calling. Amen. Hallelujah. Adversity makes you grow in maturity and prepares you for leadership. Another beauty of adversity, of course, is the fact that it opens doors for you. Not that adversity itself is the door, but God uses the adversity and he carves the door in the wall. If that adversity is the brick wall before you, God will carve a door out of the brick wall. Amen? Because that's going to be my last point. God, adversity reveals who God is. But adversity opens doors for you. Before we get there, let's just stay a little bit here. Adversity will open doors for you. Maybe through this dark times, through this dark period or painful period of your life or seasons of your life, you begin to learn some things. And these things are the things that eventually will open doors for you. They said necessity is the mother of invention. And when you are in adversity, and then you begin to learn, for instance, if you are in the season of lack, like I said earlier, you begin to learn, what can I do to earn money? What good thing can I do? Oh, I remember I'm good with children. Is there anybody around that needs babysitting? I can babysit. And that becomes a door for you. That becomes a door for you. Oh, I remember, I can write. And you begin to write a book. Oh, I remember, I can do this. I can sing. And you join the worship team. And you sing. And do you know that some pains can be sung away? Amen? And I remember as a little child, no matter how bad I feel, even as an adult, no matter how bad I feel, no matter how sad I get, if you can get me to sing, for sure, I'm going to feel better. If you can get me to sing any gospel song, for sure, I'll feel better. And so even as an adult, I still do that. When I feel bad, sad, mad, angry, agitated, and I start singing, sure enough, after a moment, I will sing my pain away. Amen? But adversity, really, God uses those times to open opportunities for you. Just like Joseph. It was in that prison that God opened the door to the throne of Egypt for him. Amen. Genesis 41:39. Can you read that for us, please? 39 to 43.
Okay. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only I, as king, will be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him with fine linen garments, and placed a gold chain around his neck. He had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and servants called out before him, make way! So he placed him over all the land of Egypt.
Amen. What a story. What a story. What a beauty that could come out of adversity, from prison to the throne room. From prison, from a nobody, to not just somebody, but to the king's right-hand man, to the next in command in Egypt, in a powerful dynasty. Pharaoh was not just any other king. It wasn't just any other small. Egypt was not just a small kingdom. It was a powerful civilization. And to be from that lowest position to that highest height, it has to be God's intervention. And there's something I want us to notice throughout the story of Joseph. It always and God was with him. And God was with him when he was in Potiphar's house. And God was with him. And when he was in jail, and God was with him. Because the presence of God in your adversity is what changes the dynamics. So, honey, you need to make sure that while you are in that adversity, you got God with you. Because if God is not with you in that adversity, if you are the one that walk yourself into that adversity, honey, you are in trouble. God was with him. When God is in your adversity, when God shows up in the midst of your adversity, it changes the dynamics. Hallelujah. And my last point here would be, adversity reveals who God is. Adversity reveals who God is. Every adversity that comes your way, if you look close enough, you will see the hand of God. The fact that you were not consumed, the fact that you are still alive, either you have passed through that adversity or you are currently going through it, the fact that you are still alive, if you look close enough, you will see the hand of God in it. You will see God's deliverance in it. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And this brings us back to the beginning of our discourse, that before you were even aware of God's love, before you were even aware of adversity and what it does to the human life and the pains and agony it brings and the difficulty and the challenges it brings, God loved you. He knew you were going to pass through adversity, but his love for you is everlasting. And his love for you is sure. Whether you are aware of it or not is sure. But you can maximize it by being aware of it and by choosing to work in it. Amen? There is no doubt. I believe that is the greatest Valentine of all. The love of God to humanity. He loves us regardless. Good, bad, tall, short, the unbeliever on the street, God loves them. And he loves you and I. But most importantly, when you acknowledge the love of God and you choose to walk in that love, adversity has no power over your life. Because God's love is with you. And our public scripture reading, the NLT version, gives beautiful rendition. Whether it is through fire or whether it is through water, whatever you pass through, God's love abounds and God's love remains with you. And through this adversity, if you look close enough, then you begin to see a new revelation of God. There are some heights in your relationship with God that you will not reach unless you actually have a revelation of who God is. And sometimes some of those revelations might only come through adversity, through your experiences of adversity. Unless you work through fire, before you know that God is a consuming fire and no fire can touch you because God shields you and surrounds you with your with his consuming fire. When you pass through water, that water will not drown you because you will see the hand of God there, that he is the one who parted the Red Sea and make it way where there is no way, even in the Red Sea. And he can make a way for you. Unless you pass through disease and infirmity, you are unable to see him as your Jehovah, the one who healed, Jehovah Rapha. Unless you experience lack, you cannot see him as Jireh. You cannot receive a revelation of a Jireh God that provides all of your need when you have everything. If you have no need, hope that is seen is no longer hope. I think we heard it over and over again. Who hopes for what they already have? Unless you experience lack, you won't see him as your provider. Unless you experience pain and rejection, you won't see him as your Jehovah Shammah, the God that is there. You won't see him as your Shalom, your peace in the midst of chaos. Adversity opens up a revelation of God, a new dimension of God that you have never seen before. And that is the beauty of adversity. Especially, adversity opens up especially the incomprehensible dimension of God's love. You can't understand it. You just can't comprehend it. The depth of his love, you can't understand. And most of the time, when you are face to face with that, you just stand in awe of it. You just stand in awe of this God, this indescribable God. For one thing for sure is that his love never forsakes you. You can forsake him and walk away, maybe because of the heat of the adversity that you might be facing. But he is never leaving you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. So friends, as I close today, we're not celebrating adversity. I'm not validating adversity. But I am celebrating and validating the God who chooses to walk his power in adversity, so that which the enemy thought will destroy you, God will show himself faithful in it. He will show himself mighty in it. He will show his love. He will show the extent of his love through that. And that was what happened when Satan thought that, you know, he crucified Christ and that was it. Chapter closed. This Jesus that everyone is making noise about, that the whole city is uproar, the angels have made noise about his coming. This Jesus that went about healing the sick. This Jesus that went about casting demons. People that have oppressed, have kept in oppression and suppression. This Jesus went about setting people free. This Jesus went about delivering people. I'm going to put an end to it. And I will crucify him. And chapter close. Adversity. But the Bible says that when Christ arose, he made a public spectacle of the enemy. And not just the enemy, principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. And Satan said, if I had known, I will not have crucified the King of glory. And I hope Satan will be looking down at you and I and be saying, if I had known that this is how God is going to turn that adversity, I would have left her the way she was. If I had known that she was going to make so much noise over her testimony of healing, If I had known that she was going to make people trust God more with this transformative story of how God changed her life, if I had known that if he is going to make so much noise and preach about how his chains, these chains of addiction were broken over his life, I wouldn't have brought that adversity on him. I wouldn't have held him captive. I wouldn't have given her that poverty. I wouldn't have. Because through it, God has shown his mighty power. And he has shown his greatest love and the power of his love. The greatest love in the history of humanity. The greatest love that is ever known and perceived and understood by the entire human race. The love of Christ towards man, mortal, and that is you and I. That's a revelation that we must keep in our heart as people of God, as we do life on earth. That is the revelation that we must never forget. Hallelujah. Can you just bow your head and begin to thank the Lord for his revelation of his love in your life? I don't know what adversity you might have gone through or what adversity you have gone through, but I can assure you that adversity is part of your life. And so long as you are in this world, you will face adversity of different types, of different kind, of different nature, different color and sizes. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. All things work together for good, for you and I. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. So these adversities will not overwhelm us because we are in Christ Jesus. He will turn them around for our good. He will give us beauty for ashes. He will turn the captivity, the Bible says, when he turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream dreams. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you because you are God and your love is eternal. Your love is forever. And we as a people today, we declare and receive your love. We open up our hearts. Even though sometimes we close the doors of our heart because of the pressure we feel, the pressure of life, things that we have allowed to come our way, things that we have gotten into by our wrong choices and our wrong decisions, and things that just happen because of the fallen nature of humanity, the fallen nature of the world and the creation, not because it's any fault of ours. But Lord, today we want to embrace the fact that you work for our good in all of these things. You meant no evil and no harm for us. You are a good God, and we proclaim it. Even in our adversities, even in our time of pain and sorrow, even in our time of lack and anguish, even in our time of troubles, we acknowledge you're a good God. You're a good, good Father. And your love and compassion never fail. Bible says that from everlasting to everlasting, your love endureth through all generation, especially to those of us that have been chosen, that have been called according to your purpose. And today we rejoice in this. We rejoice in your love, oh God. And we thank you. We honor you. We give you praise. We give you worship. Glory to your name, our risen King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God praise. Amen.